Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to open our hearts to letting your word transform us. Help us, God, to seeing your word in a light that maybe we've never seen it before, God. Help us to understand that you are the word made flesh. And there is nothing else that's going to change us except you. And that's why we're here, to change, to receive your word in a way that will make us different from when we came in. So do that work, please, God. Baptize us in your spirit now. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 18, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Give me your attention. You weren't here last week. Real quick, we are introduced to a meteorite of a man, this Elijah the prophet. He is sarcastic and funny. He is bold and crazy. He is supernatural, walking in the power of God, not like anybody ever did before. And God had to raise a man like that up because sitting on the throne of Israel, we know, is Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel being one of the most wicked human beings ever to walk the planet, not just a worshiper of Baal, but she forced worship upon the nation of Israel. Those who worshiped the true and living God were forced to die under the sword if they did not worship Baal. And again, if you're new to Scripture, Baal is another term for Lord of, they worshiped the sun and the moon. The seasons was this God they called Baal. It became known as the Lord. You remember Beelzebub, which means Lord of the flies. And all through Scripture, you'll read that they worshiped all these gods whose prefix was Baal. This deity. Elijah comes to him and says, because of your wickedness, it shall not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And there's a drought. That kind of power goes on. Now, we talked about this last week. Guys, please remember, when there's a drought in Florida, when there's a drought in New Hampshire, when there's a drought in most first world countries, your grass dies. It's not the case. In the desert, when there's a drought, people die. Bad. Verse 2, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. Please give me your attention real quick. This is not the Obadiah, the writer of the book of Obadiah that's in the Bible. This is another Obadiah who was a steward in the house of Ahab. He was one of Ahab's right men. He was right on his side. Now the thing is, Obadiah loved the Lord, but like so many, loving the Lord and working for somebody wicked is not an easy task, but it is a calling. You know how many times I get people come to me and says, oh boy, my boss, he's so ungodly. I want to quit my job. I was like, oh, maybe God's got you there to be a witness to him. Now the thing is, well, he asked me to do this or he asked me to do that and it's illegal, it's ungodly. Well, then I say, stay on your ground. But just working for somebody who doesn't know the Lord, working for somebody who's wicked, what a great opportunity, right? Okay. Verse 5, and Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land, all the springs of water and all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. So Ahab grabs Obadiah, his man, and goes, listen, we're going to have to start killing the livestock. Because if the livestock die on their own before you kill them, then their flesh rots, and then you don't even have food out of them if there's anything left on them. So before they start killing the livestock, which is what they do when there's a severe drought, so let's see if we can find a stream. So the one guy goes one way, the other guy goes another way, looking for water, looking for grass, looking for something to keep these things alive. Verse 7, now Obadiah was on his way. Suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" Now, again, new to Scripture, that Lord there is not Lord as in Lord God. It's a way that they spoke, like saying, "Mister, me Lord, my Lord, my Lord, not my Savior, not my God, Lord, but my Master. You with me?" A lot of times that word in Scripture is interpreted master as well. So he answered and said, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I don't know. So when I go tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, and he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Wasn't I reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? Now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here." He will kill me. Now, the first thing we find out is Obadiah is a little bit on the weak side when it comes to faith, but he tells him this whole elaborate story. Guys, in case you didn't get it, let me just reiterate. He says, "I want you to go tell Ahab that I'm here." He goes, "I ain't telling Ahab. Listen, we've been looking for you everywhere. We went to every kingdom, everybody. And he swore an oath. If you're hiding him, I'm going to kill you. Then you're going to come back and tell me. I'm going to come to him. He's going to say, 'Look, Elijah's here. I'm going to come back. Elijah's not going to be here. You're going to, the Spirit's going to take you. You're going to be there. Then you're going to, then he's dead. Then I'm dead. You're dead. Others, and then I'm gone.'" Did you hear all that? I can't wait to get to heaven and to pull that one out, that Blu-ray or whatever they come up before then. I just want to look at Elijah's face when Obadiah is talking. Slow down. "Then Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?'" Isn't this classic? This guy worships a foreign god. This guy kills people to take their land. This guy marries a woman, a non-believer, who comes in and starts to kill all of the Lord's priests, so to speak. And the first thing he says to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Boy, that sounds so familiar to me. When all the stuff that's going on in our country now, and our government is confronted, and all they do is blame each other. It's the Democrats, the Republicans, it's the president, it's the Congress, it's the what? Nobody just takes responsibility. "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asheroth who eat at Jezebel's table." Let me give you this background. Mount Carmel is supposed to be the supreme place where Baal dwells. So he says, "Here's what we're going to do. I'm the troubler of Israel. I'm the troubler." You know how you try to keep your cool? And you tell yourself, "Okay, when I see them, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say this." Okay, I'm going to keep my mouth. This time I'm not going to blow it. I'm not going to blow it. "Ahab, Elijah, Ahab, are you the troubler of Israel?" "Me? Me the troubler? Me the..." He blows it. He's off. Thank God it's in a Holy Spirit tangent, but he goes off. "You know what? Here's what we're going to do. You go get the 450 prophets of Baal." Now I'm talking like Obadiah. "You get the 450 prophets. You get the 400 prophets of Baal. We meet on the top of the mountain. Then we'll see who's..." Oh, it's on. If he was black, he'd go, "Oh, no, you didn't." Is that wrong? I'm going to be in trouble on that one. "Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord." And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Did I miss anything? I did. I missed a lot, didn't I? So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Now, let me explain to you the original language. In the Hebrew, that is when you come, that word there, opinions, is not like opinions. It's like when you come to a fork in the road and go like this. This is the actual picture that it means. You come to a fork in the road and you just don't know which way. You ever be indecisive and you think you have a glass of milk in your hand, but you have to go get the cookies out of should I pour the milk before I get the cookies? And you literally have that. Am I not the only one who does that? And because my mind is always looking to maximize its time, but then it screws up and it's like, I've got the cup and I didn't fill it up, but the cookies are over there. And now I'm wasting all the time worrying about what I should do with the milk. And that's that word. How long will you falter? So he grabs all the people of Israel and he says, you guys are pathetic. This nation is supposed to follow God. Just because you got a pig in the White House, you're going to follow him? I use that that means nothing about us. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let us give two bulls. And then you guys know what he said. So he says to them, you know what? I'm the only one left. No problem. There's 450 of you guys. No problem. Here's what we do. You take a bull, I'll take a bull. You cut yours up. Now, in case you guys don't, what do you mean cut the bull up? Listen to me. In Old Testament times, in order to be forgiven of certain sins, you had to bring a blood sacrifice to God. Now, in our society, we think, oh, that's just disgusting. Listen to me. How do you think these people ate? When in Old Testament times you were hungry, you didn't go to Publix or Albertsons or whatever grocery store you go to and buy food. You went in your backyard and you killed a lamb, you killed a goat, you killed a ram, you killed something. You packed it in salt to preserve it as long as you can. You ate of it as much as you can until it was gone. The picture here for the true Jew is knowing that God requires a blood sacrifice. That's why on every page of the Bible, Old and New Testament, there's a picture of the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sins. You take a bull, you cut it up, you prepare it just so, and you give it to your God, and I'll do the same. And whoever's God, will pull fire down and cook this meat, we'll call him God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. He says, okay, we're waiting for God to put the fire. So he tells the prophets, there's 450 of you, there's one of me. Here's what you do. Whichever bull you want, you pick the one. Just in case you think this is like a trick bull or something like that. Like I put a bunch of matches in him, he's going to go up and buy. You pick anyone you want. So they take the bull, put him down. Verse 26. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. That's half the day, guys. Saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. They leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and cried aloud, for he is a god. He is either meditating or he is busy or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Now, I'm being polite. The New King James renders it politely. The King James renders it more accurately. What is the King? Anybody reading the King James? What's the word they employ?
Peradventure.
Peradventure what? Continuing. He is? Uh-huh.
And must be awakened.
Next.
And they cried aloud and cut themselves.
No. Right before that, he says he is on a journey. In 27. Pursuing. Does anybody know what the word pursuing means in Hebrew? He's going by. maybe he's taking a leak. Elijah was really quite funny. He literally said this to them. They jumping around for 12 hours now, guys. They're calling down their God. There are just 450 of them. And Elijah stands up and goes, he's a God. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's going potty. Maybe he needs to be woken up. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Please give me your attention. I'm going to camp out here just for a minute. Stay with me. Has anybody ever met anybody who's cut themselves? Anybody know a cutter? Anybody know what a cutter is? Okay, so most of you guys know what a cutter is. When a person cuts themselves, 9 out of 10 times there's a demon attached to it. The Bible says that the devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And the devil will rip you off. He will destroy everything that you have, and then he will kill you. If you know somebody who cuts themselves, you've got to help them, because that person is under a place so treacherous, so bad. And usually, and the sad thing is most, it's like 2 to 1. Women do this to themselves more than men. There's a self-defeat. Does anybody have no clue what I'm talking about at all? Anybody never seen? Okay, so all you guys know what I'm talking about. You'll see these people, they have lines down their arm. And if you see the lines on their arm, you won't believe what their legs look like. This is the type that the Lord Jesus said, this comes out by prayer and fasting. If you know somebody who does this, or somebody in your family does it, you must bring them to Christ. Because what they will start to do is numb themselves. First it'll be drugs. Actually, no, first it'll be relationships. Then it'll be alcohol and drugs. And that person is this close to committing suicide. Now, the vast majority of people, when they say they're going to commit suicide, they don't want to commit suicide. They just want attention. This is the type of person that doesn't want attention. This is the type of person that wants relief from their pain. There is a tormenting demon in them. Please know that. Anybody help me here? Thank you. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So they're out there close to 9.5 to 12 hours, somewhere in that area. They're crying out. They're prophesying. That word for prophesying means they're making these crazy prayers. They're jumping around. They're cutting themselves. Blood. There's 450 of them, guys. There's a lot going on here. And Elijah's just sitting there going. That's probably him. Come on. No. I think I saw something. Go ahead. And Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So apparently on Mount Carmel, there was an altar there that people used to sacrifice, and it was broken down because it had been so long that they used it. So he repairs it. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Now, a lot of Bible critics have said, how could there be water if there's a drought? Mount Carmel sits right on the cusp of a valley where the ocean fills into. It's salt water, but higher critics never want to hear the truth. Then he said, do it a second time. Then he did it a second time, and he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So now 12 pots of water have been poured out. He builds the altar. He sets up the stones, 12 stones, each for the tribes of Israel. Then he takes and he builds a trench all around it. Then he takes 12 pots of water and pours it on. He put the seed inside the trench so that now the water is there, the seed is, it's completely soaking wet with salt water. Doesn't he know that salt water doesn't burn that easy? He just completely blew it. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Now, please, before we see the end result here, what happens, please understand that this is the most important line of the whole Bible study. Why did he do these things? Because God told him to. Because every time we do this study or any study like it, people always say the same thing. Well, why doesn't God do that stuff now? How come God doesn't do, how come God doesn't raise the dead now? How come God doesn't heal this person now? How come God doesn't, listen to me. How come God doesn't send fire from the sky now? God does something a little better. He saves people's souls. He rescues people from the pit of hell. I think that's pretty darn good. As far as miracles go, I think it's a little bit on the greater side than sending some fire down. But, just so you know, there have been many occasions and many reports of miracles greater than calling fire from the sky, where people have been raised from the dead and people have been healed of cancer. People have had miraculous things happen. But that's a different study. Again, why did he do this? Because the word of God told him to. He didn't just come up with this in his head. You know what I should do? Here's what I should do. I should get two bulls. We don't do that. The Lord Jesus himself was so led of the Holy Spirit, so filled with the power of God's Spirit, yet doing nothing supernaturally of his own accord, for that would have been taking matters into his own hands. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil said to him, you're going to starve, dude. You got a rock, make it a piece of bread. He could have easily made it a piece of bread. He could have eaten a rock if he wanted to. But in meditation of prayer, praying without ceasing, Father, is this the way? No? Okay. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he did nothing but wait on God. This is that same prayerful spirit that Elijah was led to do this. This was not a test of God. I hope God shows up. He knew God was going to show up because God told him to do it. So the application for us is when you come to me, if I'm your pastor or one of the other pastors or leaders at our church, and you say, God brought me my husband. Really? Where'd you meet him? Well, we met online. But, he's not a Christian, but he's Catholic. I mean, I think he was Catholic. I mean, he comes from and we go, listen, that's not the Lord. Oh, God wouldn't let me meet him if it wasn't that. Listen, God doesn't use sin to accomplish his will. This is a hard study, I know. Some of this stuff to apply. God doesn't do anything against his word. God told me to tell you, this is what I get a lot as a pastor. God told me, I got a word for you. Give it to me. Some months ago, goodness, some years ago, probably 6 or 7 years ago now, a guy wanted to take me out to lunch. And I said, well, let's, you know, I love free food. Let's do it. So we sat there and he said to me, listen, Ryan, some of the things you say from the pulpit, they offend my wife. I was like, what? Well, you say crap, you say friggin'. And I went, ugh, you're right. Man, would you please forgive me? I'm gonna work on it. I get so wound up sometimes in the spirit of the Lord, I wanna do, but then I get too much. Please, if you would apologize to your wife for me, I'm sorry, and give her my promise that I'm gonna do my best to try and control myself. But from where I came from to that, man, that's a long way. Like, my mom can't believe I don't cuss no more. You know what I mean? It blows her away. And he said, okay. So we eat, we talk, we socialize, nice, you know. And he's one of those guys, he wasn't like a faithful servant at church. He didn't come all the time, but it was a nice family. They were nice people. I like him. He said to me, there's one other thing. I said, go ahead, bro. He goes, you know that story in the Bible about the guy that touches the ox cart that had the ark on it? I said, Uzziah? He goes, yeah. He says, God told me to tell you that that's you, and he's going to judge your family. Now, the first thing that comes into my head when he said that is, crap, I drove him here. He's got to drive all the way back with me in my car. Immediately, I was like, excuse me? Did you just say God's going to judge me and your whole family? You want to confirm that scripture for me somewhere? No. I said, dude, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not receive that. As a matter of fact, I don't even want you coming to my car. I don't want you around my church. You would say that to a brother after I just repented to you sincerely and heartfeltly. You got to find it in the Word, guys. Be careful how your feelings lead you. Some people are so feelings led. They're so led of their emotions. Everything their emotions tell them to do, and they give God the credit. Well, I felt like this, or I felt like that, or I felt like this, or I felt like this. Whatever happened to just obedience? I mean, how many of you guys have kids, and you tell your kid to take the garbage out, and I don't feel like it? No problem. I'm about to hurt your feelings. Your feelings are going to be hurting real good. And you're still going to take the garbage out. I love what he said. He said it to the Lord in verse 36. He said, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, verse 37, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verse 38 is amazing. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, the Bible says, blessed are those who don't see and yet still believe. The Lord appeared to Solomon twice in a dream, in different dreams, appeared to him twice. And at the end of his life, you think if there was one person who would never fall away from the Lord, it would be Solomon, who saw the Lord twice. His father, David, never saw the Lord face to face, but yet remained loyal all his days. I mean, we know his stumbles, but seeing should not be believing for a Christian. Salvation should be enough for us to believe forever. And if God perhaps does a miracle in our lives of whatever, we count it as gravy. We count it as gravy. But every once in a while, the Lord's going to show up in a miraculous, and that should be a good refresher and a change. And he does. Fire. I just cannot wait to see how this went down. You know, that like that funnel fire that was in Lord of the Rings just comes down, choom, 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 pulls it all up, gone. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. Actually, he probably didn't say it like that. I mean, he was probably in the moment, right? Seize those prophets of Baal! Spitting everywhere just like me. Don't let one of them escape! So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. They lived in a tough time. Let me tell you something. Ain't like here, you get a ticket, you know what I mean? Maybe you get arrested. There, it's like, no, you're dead. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. This is crazy, because what happens next is like, you want to talk about one of the typical lily-livered, beat-down, I don't know a clean word for it, so I'm not going to use any word. Ahab is it. His wife tells him one thing and he listens. Then Elijah tells him another thing and he listens. And he says, listen, Ahab. I mean, could you imagine the scene? He's sitting there, he prepares it, he cuts it up, there's probably blood all over him, right? He pours the water, who knows? And he prays this amazing prayer, fire falls down, sucks the whole thing up, and then he turns around and goes, grab those prophets, he killed them. And then he looks, Ahab, at your service? I mean, what was Ahab going to say? You go up and eat and drink. Whew. It's not what I expect him to say, you know? Ahab! Go eat and drink.
How would he have said if he was Mexican?
You talk to him afterward, Johnny. There's going to be an abundance of rain, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. This is one of those crazy things in Bible that it weaves away. Guys, there's a hand that comes up. It's a hand. It's a cloud, like a man's hand. You think about the times that the finger of God has shown up. The Lord Jesus said, if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, then who do your sons cast them out by? He said, but if the hand of God has come near you, does anybody remember Meenie Meenie Tarkala Parson? Is anybody? Meenie Meenie Tarkala Parson, anybody? Come on. What does it mean? Anybody remember? From Daniel, right? The hand of God appeared. The finger of God appeared. Meenie Meenie Tarkala Parson. Meaning you've been found in the balances, wanting. You've been found. Did I mess it up? No. Where are you shaking your head at? Oh, you got it? Okay. This wasn't me, though. You better. And then there's this other time that the hand of God showed up when there was a woman on the floor. She was naked. She had just been caught in the very act of adultery. Pathetic. Disgusting. And they drag her through the streets naked. And they throw her down before the Lord Jesus. And they say to him, the religious leaders of the time, they say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. According to the book of Moses, she should be stoned. But what do you say? And it says that he goes on the ground with his hand, with his finger, and he writes something in the dirt. And they don't tell you what he writes. But it says that each one being convicted by his conscience, one by one leaves, till there's none left. The hand of God. There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. Bringing grace and rain. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Now that's not Jezebel, that's Jezreel. It sounds like it's probably a city named after her, but it's a little city named Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Listen, guys, what happens next week is so applicable to us, you're going to have to come back to get some more. Crazy stories. Please remember, like we always say, these are not fables and tales. God did these crazy things. God still wants to do these crazy things, but you are not going to see these crazy things happen without faith, without a leap of faith. I encourage you guys all the time, when you're out and about your life, you're at Subway, you're at Walmart, wherever you are, don't be afraid to reach out. You are the hand of God. And touch somebody on the shoulder and drop a prayer on them. And watch God show up in the miraculous. Pray for somebody who's sick. I want you to find the most foul mouth of your friends. And ask them if you can pray for them. Because those are the ones that intimidate you. Those are the ones you think would never, ever want nothing to do. I'm blown away and I'm jealous that Elijah had so much faith and so tentative was his ear to hearing. Now, if you remember, last week he had just spent 2+ years in the desert seeking the Lord, waiting for God to show up. He was in touch, man. He was in tune. He was in prayer. He was listening and ready to do the miraculous for God, to work in the miraculous for God. You can't drink a beer, watch a porn flick, and go out and pray for somebody and expect the Lord to move. Now, His grace is sufficient. It can. But you want to tune that ear, man. You want to spend time on your face. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your worship and Your word. For truly, there is no God but You. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for the person that's here whose heart was touched by Your word tonight, pour Your spirit into them in ways they never expected. God, let that person know that nobody called me up and told me about their life, that Your word is prophesying over them, and they need to heed. God, we do pray for those that do cut themselves, God, that You would cast out the demon and rescue them from this hell. God, we do pray for those that are using the word unwisely, being led by their emotions, God, that You'd help them out. And God, we pray like You would use us in mighty ways as You used Elijah. God, we don't want to be tired and bored and motionless, God. We want to be active and living as Your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thought and intents of our heart, and we are laid bare before Your word. God, help us not to be so frozen by our own problems that we can't minister to nobody else. God, set us on fire and set us free. As we sang a prayer, set a fire down in our soul that we can contain, that we cannot control. We need more of You, God, more and more of You. Use us, please, Lord, in Christ's glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.